Our God is a great God. He's not left us in the dark. He's given us his word, the Bible, so that we know what he has to say, what he has to say to us. If you have a Bible with you, if you have a church Bible, this is on page 996. We're just going to read Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6, just a few verses there. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. Verse 6 to 13. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his, Jesus's, head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "What waste? Why this waste?" they said. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That's the NIV. The New King James has just a slight different variation of words. Here the woman did a beautiful thing. In the New King James, it says the woman did a good thing. Well, what do you think? If you were there 2,000 years ago and you just had a nice big meal and you were reclining, and then this woman burst in, quite unusual. She had this expensive perfume, very expensive perfume, the Bible says, a lot of money, and that perfume was just poured over Jesus' head, over his body. The disciples were indignant. They thought, what a waste. All that money just down the tubes, perhaps a year's salary gone, just poured over this man. What a waste. If you were there 2,000 years ago, what would you have thought? What would you have done as you saw this money just wasted away, or so it appeared? Of course, the disciples, they were challenged, weren't they, by Jesus. But was it a waste? The poor, we have a lot of poor. There was a lot of poor people then, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years on, has our world got better? Have we successfully done away with the poor? Well, the answer is no. The poor are still with us, unfortunately. It's a sad state of our world, isn't it? That our world is not a good place, that we will always have poor. Today you may have money, tomorrow you or I, we may lose everything. The house may burn down. We may discover we're not insured. We may discover that I've just lost my job. Lots of bad things can happen, and we're poor. We're sent into poverty. That's in this nation. Of course, worldwide, it's a worse scenario. People are dying every day. The poor are always with us. So why waste such an amount of money when we can help the poor? That's a taxing question, isn't it? Was Jesus justified in doing what he said there, in letting that so-called waste happen? But today, in our world, you yourself, as you look around, you might decide, you might see things and you say, well, there is such waste. And there is, isn't there? There is such legitimate waste. But what do you consider there to be waste? And out of the things that we see, is it really waste or is it not waste? What do I mean? Perhaps that's a little bit vague what I'm saying there. Well, for example, over Christmas time, a little probe, some millions of miles away, landed on an obscure little moon or satellite near Saturn. It landed on Christmas Day, but it didn't take until some time before we started to get the images coming back. The Cassini-Huygens mission, a little probe just gaining a little bit more knowledge of our universe. I wonder how much money was put into that. Was it a waste of money? Well, I have the exact figure here, believe it or not, or the projected amount of money, or close on it. I'll round it up a little bit. It'll cost £2 billion. That's how much money it cost to send that probe to Saturn, one of its moons, and over the 19-year mission that it will take, that amount of time, nearly £2 billion will be thrown at that mission. Is it wasted? Perhaps you think it is a waste. I'm a scientist. I probably have a different outlook on it. Is it waste or is it not waste? Or perhaps you're not into research projects, trying to discover how the universe works. Perhaps you're an artist. Perhaps you're not. Again, over the Christmas period, just before Christmas, we had the Turner Prize. There are some obscure pieces of art displayed there, isn't there? I don't know if you agree with it or not agree with it. But every year, in the order of about, well, not millions this time or billions, but just thousands, £40,000 is set aside for prize money for the Turner Prize. And the person that won it this year, Jeremy Deller, he won £25,000 of that prize for his memory bouquet. I tried to look on the web to see if I could see what it was. I didn't actually get to see exactly what it is. I don't know if you did, but I couldn't see what it was exactly that won that prize. But there were various reasons why he won, wasn't it? It's listed there. About he's celebrating the creativity of all sorts of individuals. The creativity, our creativity. We throw money at it, prizes, art. Perhaps you're an art lover, perhaps you buy pieces of art. And we can see that many pieces of art go for a lot of money, much money than perhaps we have all together. If we added it all up here, all our bank accounts, we probably wouldn't be able to afford some of the most expensive pieces of art. Is it wasteful to spend money like that on art? I'm not just going to answer that just at this point in time. Perhaps a little bit later as we go on, we'll try and tease out, well, what is the answer to that? Is it really wasteful throwing this sort of money at things that don't seem to give any benefit to the poor, since we're looking at what Jesus had to say there and the disciples, the poor, how to help the poor. But as Christians, we have all sorts of dilemmas, don't we? Here, perhaps I'm being a bit vague in talking about these multi-billion pound or £1,000 projects that nations and individual councils or whatever may get involved in. Perhaps it doesn't involve us such as individuals. But we too, as individuals, we do have the same dilemma, don't we? Should we have that extension or not? It's going to cost £10,000, £20,000 to have that extension. Is it wasteful? We have a lot of poor in the world. But is it necessary to have the extension? We can consider that, for example. We may have a little bit more extra money. What should we put it on? We've got perhaps a little bit more extra pocket money, or perhaps our salary has gone up, or perhaps we've just got employment. What should that money go on? How can we decide where to prioritise our money? What are the issues involved in that? Or perhaps you have got that free time or that extra bit of money or perhaps those abilities. Perhaps you have an ability and it's not being used. Where should you use that ability? How can we decide as Christians in the world that we live in? And this world is full of many sad situations, sad people. There's a lot of poor. How can we decide where to focus these resources that God has given us? And he has given them to us. It might be money, it might be abilities, it might be time, it might be emotional energy. We could list all sorts of items. And then when we do decide that, okay, we're going to spend it on that, our energies on that, our passions on that, we might feel a little bit guilty that, well, should we have spent it on something else? I'm spending it on this. Okay, we've decided to have the extension, let's say. And you're starting to feel guilty. Should you feel guilty? That's the question. How can we work that through? Should I feel guilty because I've had that extension to the house? Was it right to have that extension? I don't know how many have had extensions here. I haven't myself at this point in time. But if you're feeling a little bit guilty, perhaps, are you justified to be guilty? Perhaps the justification or that guilt can come from a number of sources. It could be God that's sending that guilt, or it could be that perhaps our culture or peer pressure is sending that guilt. The woman that put that perfume over Jesus, if she was just there and she just went out and all she saw was the disciples, perhaps she could start to be pressurized in feeling guilty that she's wasted such an amount of money. It was wrong, perhaps. But fortunately, Jesus was there to say that it was a good thing. It was a beautiful thing that she did. So the question is, how do we know what is the beautiful good thing to do? The Lord has put us here. The Lord has given us the gifts that he has given us, the resources that he has given us. How can we prioritize and know what is the good and beautiful thing to do? Well, the passage that Kate read to us gives us the answer to this. And that's really the first point that I want to highlight to you. If you don't go away with anything, go away with this. The first point being one general principle of practical godliness. And it's in that passage that Kate read to us. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Did you find it? Did you pick it out? It's towards the end. That one general principle for practical godliness. So if you can turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's towards the end that we're going to have a look at verses 23 onwards. The Apostle Paul starts the section by saying, all things are lawful. You can do anything. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. Well, how do we know? How can we work out what is the good, beautiful thing to do with our lives? Just like that woman with that expensive perfume. How can we tease out what it is? Perhaps that's where you are today. Perhaps you're looking for a career change, or you're looking to get a job, or you're looking to move on, or a situation has come into your life and you wasn't expecting it at all. Some sickness. What's the thing to do? What's the way forward? What is the good and beautiful thing to do with our lives? Well, Paul works it through here. Now, the example he's got here is another little problem. It's a dilemma that the Corinthians had. Did you notice what the dilemma was? The dilemma is this. Should we eat this food? And that's another question, isn't it? Should we eat meat? Should we eat just vegetables? Well, what the Corinthians had, their problem was, should they eat this meat that had been offered to idols? Was it right or was it wrong? This is what was happening. In Corinth, the culture of the day was, you've got some food, you offer that food to idols. You go to the temple and offer this food to a god that, as was read to us, This was no real God. These were gods. These were idols. Really associated with demons. This is something to do with the devil. This is really nothing to do with God at all. And as you may know about the Corinthians, you can go back to chapter 8. Paul there is really just encouraging the Corinthians not to be idolaters. We're not to worship idols at all, or to use them at all. In our worship of God, we're to worship the one true God. And we're to flee any association with them. As you go through the Corinthians, you pick that up. But then we come to this passage. And this passage we have here, two groups of Christians. We have a group of Christians that perhaps are the mature Christians, and they've come to see what God has really done for them. God has set them free. They're forgiven sinners. Christ has bought their salvation for them. And these Christians, they're full of joy. They're full of gratitude towards God. And they enjoy God. And they enjoy life. And they enjoy what God has given them in their life. And they're in this culture where there is meat offered to idols. But they've come to see that these idols are nothing. They're nobodies. These gods have no significance to them at all, to the real world. They're powerless. But the one and true God, he is mighty and powerful. And because of that, these idols are nothing. It doesn't matter that meat's been offered to them. They can eat it. Because they quote from Psalm 24, and it's in verse 26 of Corinthians 10, verse 26, it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness." This earth and everything in it is God's, is the true God, and he's given it to us to enjoy. And these Christians here, they were going to enjoy it. And there was nothing wrong in doing that. Verse 23, all things are lawful. They're enjoying it. And the reason why they enjoy it is because God's given it to them. And they're full of thanks and praise to him because of it. So there's one group of Christians like that. And then there's another group of Christians. Perhaps they're just slightly weaker. They can see that idolatry is wrong, but they've not worked it out why it is wrong, quite wrong. They've not come to see that God is the powerful God. And they can see that to worship idols is wrong, because the Apostle Paul is teaching this. And now there are these Christians in Corinth that seem to be associated with idol worship. They're eating meat that's offered to idols. So there's that group of Christians as well that's trying to work out this dilemma. Well, surely it's wrong to eat meat that's offered to idols because it's demon worship. It's involved with demons. Are they right or are they wrong? Of course, there's some truth to what they're saying. There's some truth to both sides, isn't there, really? Both to the Christian that sees the real reality of the situation, but then to the weaker Christian that's confused and doesn't really see the real reality of the situation. And yet, there is some truth in what they're saying, because idol worship is wrong. And we shouldn't be doing it at all. We shouldn't be involved in it at all. We should worship the one true God. So what's the general principle that Paul gives to these Corinthian people here? And it's in verse 31. Having tried to tease this out, he's been teasing it out, and he says this in verse 31. Therefore, he's coming to a conclusion. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, and then he makes it a little bit more general for us, so we can apply it for us today as well. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what he says. That's the general principle. That's the one general principle for practical godliness. That's what we can take away with us to go out into the week, this coming week. Whatever we do, this is what we must do. Is to do it to the glory of God. Okay. So that's surely that's what the first group of Christians were doing there. They had seen that there's nothing in idol worship, and this meat is just meat and you can just eat it anyway. It's food that God has given us, and they're giving thanks to God for it, and that's fine. And there's other things that we could perhaps do. Is it right to drink alcohol, for example? That God has given us that. As long as we have a thankful heart towards God, is it right to do that? And we can develop our list, can't we? There are many things that, in and of themselves, the thing itself is not evil. To have a motor car, it's not evil. And also our activities that we get involved in and of themselves, they're not evil. But we still need to tease this out a little bit more. To do things to the glory of God, yes, it just needs opening up a little bit more, doesn't it? And Paul does do that in this passage here, and that goes on to the second point. The second point is two great characteristics of the godly. Yes, the general point is that all that we do is that we must glorify God. But that just needs opening up a little bit more. What does that involve? Well, the Christian does that. The Christian does glorify God in what we do. And the Christian, the godly person, if we are godly, there are two characteristics about us. And it's in this passage here. The first thing is our thankfulness. And the second thing is the fact that we do consider others. That they're the two things that are brought out in this passage here. It's brought out that these first group of Christians, they're thankful for what God has given us. But then also, they were being challenged by Paul because they must consider their weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And also they must consider the godless as well, because they might get the wrong message by what they're doing. So we're to do that as well. We're to consider others. Let's just focus on the thankfulness just for a few moments. It's one of those two great characteristics of the godly. The very fact that we're thankful, it's in here. That verse there, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 10. The earth is the Lord and the fullness. When the Jew gave thanks for food, they would quote that. That's what they would do. And the Apostle Paul brings out the very fact that these people here are thankful for what God has done for them in verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why is it spoken of as evil? It's important that we give thanks to God. This last week, and as we go into the forthcoming week, at home, or whether at work, or whether in our church life, how are we giving thanks to God? How are we praising Him in everything that we do? Do we give thanks to God? Does that overflow in us and come out? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To have a thankfulness that comes out as joy. In Galatians, we read there about fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. To be full of thanks that overflows with joy. As Christians, how thankful are we? These people here in Corinth, they were full of thanks. They had great liberty and they praised God for it, but it went just a little bit too far. Does our thankfulness go too far, or is it just stunted a little bit? Are we a bit slow to be thankful? Well, these people, their thanks was so demonstrated and it overflowed. It was going perhaps too far, and Paul started to challenge them. And he challenged them on the fact that they had to consider others. And it's in there that they were to consider others. Because they were weak, that's why they had to be considered. He has two examples there of how you could put that into practice. When you go and buy meat at the market, or when you go and go to someone's house for a meal. He says there, don't deliberately try and cause a dilemma. Go to the meat market, but don't ask where the meat has come from. Just buy it. If a friend has invited you to eat, don't ask where the meat came from. Just give thanks to God and eat it. But if the dilemma does come up, if it is obvious then that the meat has been offered to idols, You yourself, you know that it's not a problem, but for the weaker brother or for the godless that may be around, then say, I'm going to abstain because it is wrong to worship any other god except the one true God. Do that, abstain. Both in those two scenarios that he sets up there, just for the weaker brother, abstain from it. And so that's there, that the two great characteristics of the godly, that we are full of thanks and praise towards God, overflowing with joy because of what he has done, but it does have to be measured against the situation that we're in. We must consider others around us, the other person, and Paul brings that to their attention. Note that really that there is related to the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And the Ten Commandments can be summed up in two ways. One, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. To love God is to be thankful to him, to trust him, to be full of joy because of your relationship with God. The first part of the commandments, but then the second part of the commandments is to love your neighbour as yourself. And that's the point that the apostle here is ramming home to them. You have great liberty. We have great liberty as Christians, but we must consider others. Okay, so that's the situation there and then. So the final point that I want to bring to your attention is how we can apply that to us today. Perhaps there's quite a bit there that can be applied to us today, isn't it? I mentioned a few key words there, like perhaps eating meat or alcohol or other items, a few key words there. But how then can we, as we go into this week, really apply this to us today? I have three God-given activities for application for you. Radio 4, Thought for the Day. I don't know if you listen to that. But Anne Atkins, I like some of the stuff that she comes out with. And there's one thing that she pointed out on one occasion, which I quite like. It was in the context of, should we feed the poor, how to look after the poor? And the answer is yes, we should. But should we waste money on sending probes to outer space or wasting money on buying expensive art pieces? And she approached the situation by just giving these three areas, and I've called them the three God-given activities. Well, they are really three attributes of the human being. So which of these three attributes would you say you fit under most? Perhaps you fit under all of them, but there might be one that you fit under particular. The first one is this, curiosity. Are you a curious person? Exploration. Do you like to seek out and find out things? You like to gain knowledge. That's the first one. The second one is creativity. Are you a creative person? Does your life mainly focus in the creative area of everyday life? And the third item is caring, compassion. Are you a compassionate person? There are those three general attributes of humanity: curiosity, creativity, and caringness. Where do you focus your attention? Well, it's okay to focus our attention on one of them in particular, but I'm sure that all of us, we straddle all of them. And of course, we are and certainly encouraged to be caring, compassionate people. Love, that is the main emphasis of the Bible, isn't it? That comes over the fact that God is love. But curiosity, that psalm we started the service with, Psalm 111, talked about how creation is so wonderful and how marvellous it is for us as humans to go and seek it out and to explore creation. Because there we find how great God actually is. Yes, we have the Bible, but then if we look at creation, the world around us, we see how marvellous God actually is. Because creation, the world around us, is amazing, isn't it? You're amazing. I'm a physicist, and one of the reasons I'm a physicist is that you have some general rules, laws, that can apply everywhere. It's quite simple and straightforward, and that makes it great, because these rules apply everywhere. There's rules and order to this creation. But I've been reading some books on biochemistry just at the moment and how the cell works, your human cell. And that has fried my brain, how God has made the human being, or just a cell, one individual cell. You think it's simple, but it is not. It is complex, irreducibly complex. And the guy that I'm reading, he's not a Christian, but he's concluded that thing couldn't evolve at all. Because it is so complex. And God himself said he made it, he put it into place. Curiosity. It should lead us to thankfulness and praise to God. Our curiosity should always do that. Curiosity in and of itself, it can be evil. It could lead to evil things. But this week, let our curiosity lead us to give thanks and praise to God. Whether it's curiosity about creation, curiosity about our Bible, particularly curiosity about our God. We're to seek God, to be curious about him, know more of him and what he has done for us. That creativity then, that's an attribute that God has, isn't it? So if you consider yourself a creative person, you're certainly demonstrating the image of God there. God made us, God put us here, and as you're a creative person, and of course all humans are, aren't we? We all create something or other, whether it will be that meal, whether it will be sorting out the house, whether it will be building that extension perhaps, creating something beautiful. That's an attribute that God has. And God has been creative, and in some ways I think he's been quite, as it were, wasteful, if I can say that, because if you examine the world, examine the universe, there are many beautiful things that perhaps will never be appreciated by us as humans. Diamonds that perhaps are buried deep underground, that no human eye will ever see their beauty, and yet God enjoys them. Perhaps he's been wasteful. I'm sure he hasn't. I don't believe that at all. But it appears, doesn't it, that he has been wasteful in his creativity. And we can be creative as well. Caring. Yes, it is important for us to be caring. And of course, that was that second characteristic of the godly. To be compassionate. To consider others. Yes, we are to be caring. Because it's needed in this world, isn't it? This world is dying. This world is a sad place to be in. We are to be caring. And the greatest way that we can care for someone is, in fact, to share the gospel to them. Yes, this world is dying. And all of us here in 100 years from now probably would be 6 feet under, dead. And the greatest caring thing that we could do for one another and for the godless is to share with them about God, particularly the gospel of how a soul, how a person can know God and be right with them and have eternal life. That's the most caring thing we can do, is to point them towards God, to know the holy God, to be right with him because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. In conclusion then, those three God-given activities or attributes that we can be involved in. This week, with your curiosity, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to seek out God? Your creativity, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to do something to beautify God, to give glory to God, to give pleasure to God? And your caring, what are you going to do this week to care for someone? Particularly their soul, their whole being, as we go out into this week. Let's just come to prayer quickly before we sing our last song. Father God, we thank you for your great kindness to us. The very fact that you've created us and put us here, and you have been mightily caring towards us. You have saved us, your people, you've saved us. And we pray that we might know you more. Lord, cause our curiosity to rage in us, that we would know you more and more. And for those that don't know you here today, let their curiosity remain untamed until they find you. But Lord, every one of us here today would know the beauty of us, the beauty of you. And Lord, as we go into this week, we do pray that that you would bless us, that we would, that our curiosity and creativity and compassion would abound to your glory. We pray for help to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.